You are listening to the services of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. This is the pastor bringing the morning message entitled, Remember Me. It is a message on the descent and ascent of Joseph, on the humiliation and exaltation of Joseph. And in following the life of Joseph, we are following the life of Christ. The life of Joseph is a pattern of the life of our Lord. There is several times as much in the book about Joseph as there is about Abraham. Does that mean that the character Joseph is greater than the patriarch Abraham? No, not at all. Abraham, the father of the faithful, is looked to by the Jew, by the Mohammedan, by the Christian, as the beginning of that chosen revelation of God that found its consummation in our Lord. But the life of Joseph is the life of Jesus. Here is a type, a figure, a picture of the life of our Lord who was yet to come. And the whole story of this Bible, the front of it, as well as the end of it, is a delineation of the life and sacrifice and glory of Jesus, our Savior. So these things that are written back here in the Old Testament, page after page of ritual, the sacrificial system, the Levitical system, all of these things are written down by the Holy Spirit because they had great meaning in Christ. Without Him, it is all confusion. It is hardly anything worthy, just a record of an ancient people, a small little tribe. But in Christ, it is of inestimable worth and value. It is precious beyond compare. And we learn the Lord Jesus here in the Old Testament, just as well as we learn of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Here it will be by type. There will be the antitype. Here it is by adumbration. There it is, the full glorious substance. But whether here or there, we are learning about Jesus. Now, when we open our Bibles to the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, we can easily follow the course of the sermon this morning. Genesis 39. The first part of the message will be a delineation of the descent of Joseph. I am to speak of the sufferings and the sorrows of Joseph, and the adumbration, the background, will be the sufferings of our Lord. Joseph, as you know, was the beloved of the Father. His Father's heart gloried in him, the apple of his eye, the delight of his soul. Joseph, the beloved of the Father. And in the midst of those days of sweet and precious fellowship between that boy and Jacob, Israel, in those days, there developed a great hatred of that favored son by his brethren. And they plotted against him and seized him and took away from him his beautiful robe, and let him down in a pit to die. Then, rather than have the blood on their hands, they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, who took him down into the land of Egypt. His lot becomes worse and worse and worse. And there in Egypt's land, one of the most strange and picturesque of all the lands of this earth, to the right and to the left, an illimitable sea of sand where it never rains, dry and burned and blistered by the hot African sun. And in the middle of it, a ribbon as green, as emerald, as fertile, as productive, as is to be found in any place in the earth. The Garden of Eden could not have been more luxuriously foliated. That beautiful ribbon in the midst of those blistering sands. There, down in the land of Egypt, the cradle of ancient civilization, and at that time, the greatest civilized empire in the earth, in the land of Egypt, he was sold as a slave. I would suppose that in one of the cities, maybe the capital city of the land of Egypt, along with hundreds and hundreds of other men and women who were taken by force or by stealth from all of the lands and countries round about, there this 17-year-old lad was exposed for sale. He was of such beautiful countenance and of such beautiful form that the captain of the king's guard bought him. The captain of the guard was named Potiphar, and Potiphar bought him. And the sorrow of the boy would almost be unrealizable by us as he went into the strange house of that strange man. Everything so different. The customs of the people, the language that he could not understand, those sphinx-guarded gates, those hieroglyphic walls, and the house filled with slaves. Oh, can you imagine the sinking of heart and of soul as that son who was so tenderly beloved of his father, now a slave in that so strange land and in that so strange house. Poor Joseph. Yet the Bible says in the second verse of that 39th chapter, the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with him. In that strange house and in that strange land, he saw on the porticos of all the great buildings of Egypt, he saw those strange outstretched wings of those pictures that they made by mosaic and paintings on the walls of those public buildings. And I would just think that to that young boy Joseph, every one of those outstretched wings was a symbol of his father's love and his father's care. Better to have been Joseph in the land of Egypt, a slave sold, than to be one of the brothers up there in the land of Canaan with that bloody garment in his hands. For God was with Joseph in the land of Egypt. Better be in Egypt with God than to be in the land of Canaan with a guilty soul and blood on your hands. Down there in the land of Egypt, he sinks lower and lower and lower. There was just a little brief transient ray of sunlight between the pit and the dungeon. For just a little while, he flourished as a slave in the house of Potiphar, then fell into the cruel clutches of a terrible circumstance. And Joseph's master, here in the 20th verse, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. And he was there in prison. In the 40th chapter of Genesis and the 15th verse, he refers to that prison by the Hebrew word B-O-R, bor. And the translation of the Hebrew word bor, here you have translated it dungeon. That word bor means pit or cistern or prison or grave or sepulcher. You can translate that Hebrew word by any of those English words. It would again be hard for us to realize the awful, terrible condition of Joseph in that ancient, ancient prison. Some of you here this morning have been in the Mamertine prison in Rome, where Paul met martyrdom. Those ancient prisons of which the Mamertine is one were nothing but cisterns. They were holes in the ground, usually carved out of solid rock. And they were entered from a little small grated aperture above. And the prisoner was let down into that cistern, as the Hebrew word would call it, into that grave or into that sepulcher. And the only light that entered it was what could struggle through that little grated aperture, through which food and water were let down to the prisoners. There was no arrangements made for cleanliness. And the filth and the stinks and the vermin of those prisons to us is indescribable. The floors were black with the stain of the dirt and the filth. Into that awful place, Joseph finally was lowered, down and down and down. It's hard to realize that a youth who had known the love of his father, upon whom was cast and lavished all of the love of Jacob's heart, could ever have so descended and descended and descended until finally he lives in the grave, the pit, the dungeon, the sepulcher. Ah, these things. And that youth who loved the pastures of Canaan and who was free in the vale of Hebron, now down in the pit. It was a pathetic story, this thing that I read of a sailor, sunburnt, fresh from the docks, standing on London Bridge, buying all the cages that he could buy of imprisoned wild birds, opening the doors of the cage and letting them fly up into heaven and back to their native woods. And when wondering onlookers asked the sailor why he was doing it, he said, "I have languished too long in a foreign prison not to know the sweetness of freedom." So with Joseph, that youth, that boy, so full of life, so beloved of the Father, down and down and down into the pit. Now, I want you to look at the providences of God and the blessings of God through those awful days of imprisonment. In the 21st chapter of the 39th chapter of Genesis, through the first verses of the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis, I have three things here I want to point out to you of the blessings of God, of the providences of God that came to Joseph in that dungeon. The 40th chapter starts off, "Now it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers, and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in that dungeon where Joseph was." All right, there is the first great providential blessing of God that came to Joseph in the prison. For you see, to us, the title chief butler and chief baker is nothing at all. But in that day, they were august titles, and they referred to august people. Why, you remember the story of Nehemiah. Sometimes he's referred to as the prime minister of the kingdom of Persia. He was the cupbearer to the king, Nehemiah. So, when you speak of these men, you're not talking about just ordinary men. You're talking about the highest officers of the state, the chief butler, the chief baker. They waited upon the king himself. They did the king's bidding. Now, when they were placed in that prison, and Joseph was there with them, that bright-eyed, open-hearted, hungry-souled young man, I can just see him as he sits day after day, with those men of state, and he learns from them all of the intricacies of government. He learns from those men the names of the leaders of the empire. I can just see that young fellow as he drinks in that knowledge, learning about things general, learning about things political, learning about things governmental, learning about things royal, just getting the keenest, finest insight into the government of the land of Egypt. Can't you see Joseph, the young man, as he talks to those men of state, those officers of the government? I can give you an exact parallel of that. When St. Patrick, our Baptist saint, when St. Patrick, the great Baptist preacher, when St. Patrick was a youth, he was captured as a slave over there in Britain, in England, and carried over there into Ireland. It looked as though he was 16 years old when he was captured and taken as a slave. It looked as though that were a calamitous thing that had happened. Yet that lad over there in Ireland, a slave for 6 years, he learned the strange language of the people.
He learned the strange customs of the people. He learned how their clans were set up and how their government was administrated. And when Patrick, our great Baptist preacher, returned back to Ireland as a missionary and as an evangelist, God had given him the wisdom through those 6 years of slavery to know exactly how to approach those people and to do it in their own language, in their own idiom, following their own customs. So it was here with Joseph. By being associated in prison, close together with these officers of state, he got acquainted with all of those fine intricacies that later made him the wisest ruler in the land. All right? That's one blessing that came out of the providence of God in his imprisonment. Now, I want you to look at another one. If you want to, or I'll just read it. Psalm 105:18. Psalm 105:18 speaks of Joseph in prison. And the last part of the couplet of the 15th verse, of the 18th verse of the 105th Psalm says this: He was laid in Ar. The Hebrew, the exact Hebrew of that is this: His soul entered into iron. Now, of course, when the psalmist is speaking of Joseph, his soul entered into iron. He was talking about the imprisonment of Joseph, the manacles on his hands and the fetters on his feet, the chains in which he was placed. But I think it is equally as true to turn that around and to say, an iron entered into his soul. In prison, iron entered into his soul. Like Jeremiah says in the Lamentations, it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. The containing of a man's life, the discipline of a man's soul, all of those hedgings about that come from imprisonment and containment, they develop unflinching courage in the face of suffering. They develop endurance and fortitude. Iron entered into his soul. Could I say, without disparaging the boy, that Joseph had a tendency to be soft? He was spoiled by his father. He went around so proud of that tunic, those long flowing robes. That coat his father had given him a mark of leisure and choice. And he dreamed dreams of his own grandeur and greatness. I don't say those are false. I'm just saying they have a tendency to softness. I'm just saying that's not the stuff out of which a great man is made. That's all. But when Joseph entered into prison, the iron of the manacles and of the fetters and the chains that bound him, the iron entered into his soul. Did you ever think of the life of our Lord? In the second chapter of Hebrews it says that he was made perfect through the things that he suffered, made perfect through suffering. What does that mean? To us, perfection means without sin. He never sinned. Therefore, it had no reference to his sinlessness. Yet it says our Lord was made perfect through the things that He suffered. It means exactly what I'm talking about in the life of Joseph. Our Lord was made mature. Our Lord was made strong. Our Lord entered into His soul through the things that He suffered. And in the 12th chapter of the book of the Revelation, when it says, "And our Lord shall rule the nations with a rod, a scepter of iron." You know what it means. Iron entered into His soul. In the 2nd chapter of the book of the Revelation, speaking to one of the churches, He says, "And they that overcome shall rule the nations with a scepter of iron." God needs iron dukes and iron battalions and thews of steel. And God needs iron saints. The only way God can develop iron saints is in the fire of the furnace, going through the flames. That's what happened to Joseph. When he came out of that prison, he was no longer that soft, spoiled, dreamy-eyed son of his father. But he was made out of solid steel. That's the second thing imprisonment did for him. Suffering did for him. I want to show you a third thing there in that passage. Look at the 21st verse of the 39th chapter of Genesis. Down there in that dungeon, in that grave, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And showed him mercy. Showed it to him. You know, a prison is a wonderful place, from what I can read in the lives of these sainted men. A prison is a wonderful place for seeing things. And the Lord showed him mercy. Great place for seeing things. It was in Bedford Prison, where he languished for 12 years, that John Bunyan saw the immortal allegory. It was in prison, where he had been exiled by the Roman government, that the doors of heaven opened, and John looked through into the great vistas of the heavenlies and of the ages that are yet to come, and saw the city of God. It was while he was a prisoner and manacled in chain that Paul saw the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Paul. And it is in prison here that Jehovah shows Joseph His mercy. And the Lord was with Joseph. He was like the New Jerusalem Himself that needs no light of the sun or of the moon, for the Lord God is the eternal light of it. So it is with this man, Joseph. Down there in the pit and in the grave, God is with him. Whether in the palace or in the prison, God is there and always to the man who loves the Lord. "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? And whither shall I go from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand hold me, and thy right hand shall lead me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the night is lie about me. For the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Whether the palace or the prison, the Lord was with him and showed him mercy. Ah, what a man can learn in a prison. And the Lord was with him. Now I want you to look at Joseph. Over here in the 15th verse of the 39th chapter, of the 40th chapter, the 40th chapter of Genesis in the 15th verse, I want you to look at Joseph as he recounts his sufferings. In describing what happened to him, to this officer of state, the chief butler, he says, simply, humbly, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. That's all he says. Not a recriminatory word against the brethren who hate him. Not a syllable against the Ishmaelites who sold him as a slave. Not a word against the unjustness of Potiphar. Not a word about Potiphar's unmerciful wife. No recrimination against any of them. I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. That's all. Did you ever think in the life of our Lord? Now you look at this. Who sold him for 30 pieces of silver? His name was Judas. And who delivered him under condemnation and death? His own brethren. Yet when he prays, he says, it is the Father, like that picture back there. It is the Father that lifts the cup bitter up to his lips. Did you ever think about that? Look at the life of our Lord. Who slew him on the tree? Who nailed him to the cross? Who drew out the life's blood? Yet when he refers to his life, he speaks of it as doing the will of his Father in heaven. And he lays it down that he might pick it up again. Oh, Lord. That thy children are so feeble followers of the Lamb. No recrimination. I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. The Lord was with him. Now, I want you to look at one of the most pathetic of all the little sentences in the Bible. In the 40th chapter of Genesis and the 14th verse, after Joseph has interpreted the dream of the chief butler, and he prophesies that within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his chief butler. All of that's coming back to you. Now, look here. The Hebrew word here is zakar, remember. You have it translated here. But think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh. And bring me out of this dungeon. What a modest and pathetic request. Remember me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and call my name unto Pharaoh.
Does that bring to your heart another incident? Way over here in the book, in the life of our Lord, on the thief on his right. Turn to the Master who was dying on the center cross and said, "When it shall be well with thee, when thou comest into thy kingdom, Lord, would you call my name? Would you remember me?" Ah, these things. Don't you wonder when you see them here in the old Bible? Hundreds of years before, they were just pictures of what was yet to come. Remember me. And how different between the butler and our Lord. Look how the 40th chapter ends. "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him, leaning on a man's arm, forget him." How different, I say, the story of our Savior. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise, in the glory of God today. Remember me. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget it. Now, I must contain in about 3 minutes a whole 30 minutes of the other part of this sermon, the exaltation of Joseph. Down and down in the pit, in the grave, in the dungeon. After 2 full whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. And he dreamed that out of the river, if you've ever been over there in that country, all over the east, everywhere over there, they have water buffalo. They plow with them. They're the most precious animals they have. A water buffalo is a tremendous animal, horned, and they love to lie in the water, all covered over except just their heads and their horns out. He dreamed that 7 of those, you have it translated here, kine, cows, water buffalo, 7 of them came out of the river, fat, well nourished. And then 7 lean ones came out, and the lean ones ate the fat ones. Then he awoke. Then he dreamed again. Now he dreamed about Egyptian wheat, a special kind of bearded wheat. It had 7 ears of grain on it, well filled and nourished. And then 7 lean ones came out, blasted by the east wind, and the 7 lean ones ate the fat ones. And he was troubled, and nobody could answer him what it meant. Then the butler happened to remember. "He interpreted my dream, and it was exactly as he said. So Pharaoh sends for this strange Hebrew boy. And Joseph stands before him, a grown man now, 30 years of age. Joseph stands before him, and Pharaoh asks him the interpretation. Now let me show you. Didn't I tell you a little while ago that down there in that prison, Joseph learned about the state and about government? The remarkable thing in the answer of Joseph is not nearly so much the interpretation of the dream. In fact, we wonder why the Egyptian astrologers and soothsayers and seers didn't interpret it themselves. The interpretation is rather obvious. But the genius that lies back of the answer of Joseph is in what he says about how the government ought to meet the situation. That's the genius of that answer. Joseph was wise and astute and shrewd in how he tells Pharaoh the state ought to be saved. And Pharaoh is overwhelmed the creation of a department of conservation. Preparation for these awful and trying times that lie ahead. And Pharaoh is overwhelmed by the wisdom in the young man. Now I must close. Then you begin the story of the glorious exaltation of Joseph. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. As he rides in his chariot through the streets, the runners precede him on every side. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. Every tongue confess. Every knee shall bow. Just another story of the life of our exalted and glorious Lord. Now while we sing our song and make this appeal, somebody give his heart to the Lord. Somebody put his life in the church. While we sing the song, you come on the first note of the first stanza and stand by me while all of us stand and we sing the hymn together.